Well, thank you, Lindsay, for that gracious introduction. And I am so blessed to be here this evening with you all. It is a great privilege and a joy to be in your presence. And it is not only Lindsay that that I've been just blessed to pray for, but all of you. When you lent us your wonderful shepherdess, Lenya, my family, my sister and I and other sisters in Christ in California were able to glean so much. And so I have been praying for all of you for 2 years. And it is so great to see your beautiful faces. And you know what? I have to just applaud you women because I know what a deep offering it is to come to Bible study at night after many of you have worked a full day, picked up your children, fed your family, and then have come here to meet. And I know that your chief desire is to grow closer to Jesus and that your desire is to glean from one another. And you are blessed because as I spent the weekend among you in your women's retreat and I heard from your wonderful teachers, I was filled. And I want to tell you today, I am a simple woman. I am and have been a working woman, a single mom for over 12 years to a wonderful, beautiful daughter. Her name is Jordan Ashley, and she's 15. And she is praying for you. And she said, Mommy, feed the sheep and water the camels. So you're the sheep and the camels. But you do have some wonderful teachers. But I am, in truth, just a simple storyteller. So if it is all right with you today, my heart is just to simply tell you the story of Rebecca. And then as we spend time together by the loving hand and heart of our Father and the Holy Spirit, may He just stir within your hearts that teaching and that application that would best minister to your heart, your home, your families, and your life. And not only am I a simple woman, but I am a woman who loves words. I love them written. I love them sung. I love them shouted. I love them any way I can get them. And words are my love language. And I love a good love story. And what better love story than God's word? Amen. And Rebecca's story is extra special because it is a love story between our beloved Jesus and us. So this evening, I'd like you to join me in setting the name Rebecca aside and inserting your name. Taking away the name Isaac and say the bridegroom, Jesus. Take away and set aside the name Eleazar and think upon the Holy Spirit. Put aside the name Abraham and think of our Heavenly Father. So will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you that you first love us. We thank you, Jesus, that you came to secure us as your bride. And tonight, Jesus, we want to hear from you. So I pray that you would move in our midst, that you would be going heart to heart, mind to mind, and you would speak your loving words to your precious daughters. Lord, many of them are tired. Many of them are hurting. But every one of them wants more of you. So tonight, Father, would you just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us? Would you speak to us in a way that we can leave this place changed, not because of being in a building, but because we've been in your presence. And Jesus, I would ask that you would teach the women tonight. I ask that your words would be on my lips and always just your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, in some previous weeks, you learned about Sarah. And as you studied Sarah, you learned that the chief desire of Sarah's heart was to have a baby. And that during that time, she gave birth to Isaac. And Isaac was the promised child. And Isaac was part of God's covenant to the children of Israel. So now as we begin to enter into the story of Rebekah, we find that Isaac's mother has passed away, and his father, Abraham, is seeking a bride for his son. And as he is seeking a bride for Isaac, Abraham is saying, "This bride cannot be just anyone. My son has a great commission to fill. Not just any woman can come alongside him." So what does Abraham do? He seeks out the most trusted and loyal servant, Eleazar, to go out and seek a bride for his son. We find that Eleazar's name in Hebrew means comforter. Eleazar is seeking a comfort for Isaac in the death of his mother. We see that Abraham gives very specific instructions to Eleazar. He says, "Listen, Eleazar, I don't want you to go just anywhere to find a bride for my son. I want you to go back to my hometown and find a bride for my son from among my people." We see this as a beautiful description of seeking a compliment from among the family of God. When we seek a husband or a wife for our sons or our daughters, or maybe for ourselves, we should be looking within the family of God. We should be looking for someone within our own house. We should not be unequally yoked with an unbeliever, but someone that believes the way we believe, in the same God that we believe in, and his word. And we see here that Abraham is telling Eleazar, as you go out and you seek this bride, seek her from among my family and make sure she is a woman who fears the Lord. Now, Eleazar is thinking, okay, I go back to your town, I look for this bride, but what if she doesn't want to come with me? What do I do? Do I bring Isaac back to your hometown to find this bride? And Abraham says, no. I don't want my son seeking out anything other than me. We see the father does not ask his son to go out and look for his best, but the father brings the best to the son. Does not our heavenly father seek out his bride and brings it to his son? He seeks us out and brings us to Jesus. So Eleazar now has his marching orders. He is going to seek a stellar bride, a pure bride, a virtuous woman with a heart after God for Isaac. And what do we see Isaac doing, ladies? We see Isaac not fretting it out, worrying it out, working it out, seeking it out. We see him in a training camp of sorts. We see him on his knees interceding. We see him being prepared to be the spiritual covering for that bride. And he's praying that Eleazar's mission is successful, where he's praying that the Lord would direct Eleazar's steps to not just anyone, but to the one that the Father desires for him. Now, as Eleazar goes out, he does not go out empty-handed. He goes out with gifts from the Father. to bestow upon this new bride. And he goes out with 10 camels. Now, you can bring anything of worth when you seek this bride. You can bring sheep, you can bring anything. But Eleazar chose camels. I thought about the number 10 as I looked at this passage in Scripture. And in Scripture, 10 simply means the communion, or the combining of believers. The camels represent the trials and tribulations of life. So Eleazar is taking this communion of believers with the gifts through the desert to seek a bride for Isaac. It is a long journey. It's a rough journey, but he doesn't do it alone. He goes forth step by step, not on his own strength, might, or power, but interceding alongside the Father and the Son. And he knows that he's not going to lean on his own understanding, but he's going to acknowledge the Lord in all of his ways. And he will make his path straight. He will make his mission successful, because the success of finding the bride is not based on Eleazar. It's based on the Lord. Now, as Eleazar is getting closer and closer to Abraham's hometown, I kind of was thinking that he was saying, how is this all going to come about? I mean, I'm going to go into this town, and I'm going to look for this bride, but Lord, how am I going to know she's the one? So we find Eleazar praying, and he says, Lord, what is it to you that you should find a bride for my master Isaac? Give me favor, Lord. Show me loving kindness. Let this woman that you have chosen, let her not only give me a drink, but let her water my camels. See, Eleazar is asking for a special character within this woman. He knows that she has to be a believer. He has to be from the family. He knows that she has to be a woman with a heart after the Lord, but she also has the heart of a servant. See, Isaac, like Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, to fulfill the promise of God. The covenant promise that the Lord wanted to fulfill through Abraham and Isaac and through his descendants required that there be a surrender within themselves and a willingness to serve as unto the Lord. So as Eleazar approaches the town, he has these camels kneel by the side of the well. Now, ladies, we're about to see a wonderful thing in this story. We get to see the hand of providence, God's providence, in action. It is something that you cannot manipulate, you cannot conjure up, but you can absolutely trust when you see it in action. There is absolutely no way anyone could have choreographed this moment other than the hand of God. And we see Rebecca coming out, and as she's coming out, she is a knockout. And she is carrying on her shoulders this pitcher. I love that she's carrying a pitcher on her shoulders. Our Lord carried the weight of the nations on his shoulders. Isaac carried the weight of the promise. And the bride of Christ will reign with our beloved Jesus. We see that Rebecca is accounted for in scriptures as this chaste virgin. She is a woman that has been set apart. She is in the world, but she's not of the world. She's a woman who's made a life choice to be sold out to the Lord. All of her actions are a representation of her love and devotion to the Lord. Are you like Rebekah? Are you set apart, wholly set apart for his purposes? We see that Rebekah goes to the well and she begins to draw water. And she agrees to give Eleazar a drink of water. But she also says, "Can I water your camels?" We see the pouring out of this water that Rebekah does symbolizes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The bride of Christ has an anointing on her life. The bride of Christ pours out the Holy Spirit. And we also see this as a beautiful description of when we encounter the Lord and when we encounter the Holy Spirit, how he comes in and he washes us from within, and then he washes us from without. Well, when Eleazar sees this all coming about, he can almost hardly stand it, because he says, "Oh my, this is answer to prayer. I found the bride. And he's so excited, and he's just in awe. Is my mission successful? See, he's found her. But now, will she go with him? So Eleazar says, "Let me tell you who I am and whose mission I'm on behalf of." And as he tells her where he came from and who his master is, he begins to present her with the gifts. Isn't that how the Lord is with us? When we meet him and we hear about him, he brings gifts and he adorns us, gifts from the Father. Rebekah hears the report. She learns what Eleazar's mission is about, and she invites Eleazar back to her home. Now, Eleazar doesn't just go back to the home and feast with his family, with her family. He takes up temporary residence with them. He abides with them. He moves in with them. We see that as a beautiful description of when we invite the Lord into our lives. He comes in, he abides with us. He sups with us, and he fashions us into the bride that the Son needs. Now, Eleazar begins to tell Rebekah's family all about this journey he's been on and this providential meeting of Rebekah. And Rebekah's family agrees. Isaac is a good match for Rebekah, and Rebekah is a good match for Isaac. But there's one thing. Rebekah has to agree to go. Covenant love is not rude. It's not proud. It is not demanding. But it does ask us to choose. So the question is presented to Rebekah. Rebekah, will you go? And we find that Rebekah says, "Yes, I will go." All Rebekah knows is everything that Eleazar has bared witness to. But when we encounter the Lord and when we invite him in, he says, "Will you pick up your cross and follow me, that you may go where I am?" And we find Rebekah does that in obedience. She leaves what she knows, what is familiar, what she loves, to goes to where her beloved is. Now, Rebekah mounts on those camels, and she begins the journey back to where Isaac is. Rebekah does not go alone. She goes with the strength of the Holy Spirit. It's not based on Rebekah's strength, might, or power. Rebekah goes not because of the gifts, not because of the report, but because of the encounter she had with the the Lord. And she sees, she hears, and then she steps out in faith. Now, we see that Rebecca, she's on those camels. When we encounter the Lord, sometimes we think, okay, life is going to be beautiful now. No troubles, no problems, no tribulations. But no, that's not the case. That's not the case at all. The journey is long. It is through the desert, but we don't do it alone. We go by the power of the Holy Spirit. So Rebecca begins the journey back. Now, it is a long journey back. And I was thinking about this, and I was wondering, you know, Lord, I wonder if she thought along the way, did I really make the right decision? I mean, I just met this guy, and I'm going on this camel ride across the desert. And sometimes, when the Lord speaks to us, and he gives us a promise, and he tells us something in his word, and there's kind of a delay. We're walking along in our walk with the Lord, and it's not an instant revelation to what it is he has for us. But you know what? Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, ladies, not of what is seen. And Rebecca was not going on this journey because of what Isaac looked like, what he did for a living, how much money he had in the bank, or where he lived, or what that town was about. It was because the unblemished character and spirit of our beloved Lord was in that promised one she was going to. Those who hope and put their trust in the Lord and wait for him are never disappointed. As Rebecca gets closer to Isaac's hometown, we look and we see Isaac is praying. He's praying for that bride. I love that. He's still praying for that bride. And he's in a place that, as you studied Hagar, at a place where God sees. God saw Isaac. He saw his heart. And he was about to answer his prayer. And as he gets up and he looks out, he sees the camels coming. She made the journey. And as Rebecca gets closer, she sees Isaac rising and coming across, and she asks Eliezer, "Who's that?" He said, "Oh, that's my master." And I bet as she put that veil across her face, beside a big smile, she probably went, "Yes, thank you, Lord. It was worth the wait. It was worth the journey." So we see as Rebecca sees Isaac and Isaac sees Rebecca, it's a beautiful moment of love at first sight. Why is it love at first sight, ladies? Because he went before him. They were in prayer. He was preparing their hearts. That union, that coming together as one, God had been doing the work before they ever set eyes on each other. And we see Isaac bringing Rebecca into his tent. And I am very sure he was comforted after the death of Sarah. Now, if that was the end of the story, of the once upon a time story, would that really be the story of our life in Christ? No. So with your permission, I know your lesson only went to chapter 24, but I'd like to tell you the rest of the story, because the desire of my heart tonight is that you would be the spotless bride of Christ. We find in the next chapter that much like Isaac's parents, Abraham and Sarah, that the union of Isaac and Rebecca include suffering, as does all of our lives. But we find that the Lord is with us still. He's still with us on this journey. And for 20 years, Rebecca and Isaac have been barren. Rebecca has wanted to have a baby. How is this covenant promise supposed to be fulfilled if I cannot get pregnant? So now we see Isaac again when he wants the deepest desire of his heart, not working it out, not trying to figure it out, but going to prayer. And he's interceding on behalf of his barren wife, Rebekah. And I am sure that as he began to intercede, the Lord silenced all of heaven and said, "Shh, Isaac is praying now. I want to give him an heir. I want to give him a son." When the Lord wants to fulfill his promises with you, for you, in you, through you, and you go to him in prayer, he says, "Shh, my daughter's praying. I want to fulfill the promise I made to her." And we see that Rebekah gets pregnant. And Rebekah does not just get pregnant. She gets a twofold blessing. She gets pregnant with twins. And now as she is carrying these children, all of a sudden she is just going upside down. This stomach is of hers. These kids are just duking it out in there. And she's saying, okay, if it's not bad enough, I had to wait 20 years, then what the heck is this? What's going on? So she goes in a Jeremiah 33 kind of way and says, "Lord, tell me this great unsearchable thing that I don't know. I have knowledge of or understanding. What's going on inside?" And we find the Lord answers her question. He says, "There are two nations inside of you, and they're going to struggle. And the older one is going to serve the younger one." We find that the Lord tells Rebekah, it's outside of the birth order, Rebekah, but you're going to have to trust me. Sometimes when we are going through things in life and we ask the Lord a question, he answers our question, but he doesn't tell us the whole story, does he? But he asks us to trust him. He says, "I hold the beginning and the end, and I take care of everything in between. But you have to trust me to finish the story. You have to trust me to bring it about." So we find that Rebekah gives birth to these twins, and just like the oracle of the Lord, out comes the firstborn Esau, and he is a red, hairy kid. And when I read this in the Bible, I said, "Did she give birth to a monkey?" I go, "He's just hairy and he's red." And then we have Jacob. And Jacob comes out and he catches his brother's heel. And we find that he's looking behind his brother. And we see two boys, one that is a little rougher and tougher and maybe your football type of boy. And then we have your gentle and quiet spirit in Jacob. And what we see the Lord presenting before Isaac and Rebekah is also setting the stage for favoritism within a family. Because we find Isaac favors Esau. He likes that this boy is rough and tough and he's a hunter and a gamer and he goes out and brings home the game. He loves Jacob, but he's not too happy about the fact that he wants to stay home and he's kind of quiet. So as these boys grow up, we see their character develop. And it's something the Lord allows to take place, this favoritism to take place, because in our walk with the Lord, he is always asking us to choose, ladies. And he wants Esau to choose. He wants Jacob to choose him. He wants Rebekah to choose him. He wants Isaac to choose him. So as these boys are growing up, I am sure that Rebekah, being the mama that she is, probably is telling Jacob, "Jacob, don't worry about it. Your father may favor Esau a little bit more. But listen, the Lord has picked you. You're the one he's going to use." So as time goes on, perhaps Jacob was a little prideful. I mean, he's probably heard this on and on and on as he's growing up, and maybe this got under Esau's skin a little bit. Well, we see a moment in time where Jacob has been home and he's cooking up some stew. And I'm sure he's been cooking up much more than stew. And Esau's been out hunting because that's what he does best. And Esau comes in and he is famished. He is starving and he'll just about do anything to satisfy that immediate need and that instant hunger. And Jacob has what he needs. And Jacob looks at his brother and says, how bad do you want this stew? Is it worth your birthright? See, Jacob may have heard that he was the promised child, but he just didn't want it to be given to him. He wanted Esau to surrender it. So he's saying, how bad do you want this? Will you give me your birthright? And Esau, even though he is the firstborn, he's been given this right, doesn't value it like Jacob does. In fact, he despises it. Sometimes we don't even realize our inheritance in Christ. We've been given such great a salvation, but do we love it? Do we cherish it? Do we hold it close? Esau's flesh meant more to him than his inheritance. And we find that he surrenders it to Jacob. Now, Jacob, in doing this, ladies, he may be cunning, but he's not deceptive. He offers it to Isaac, and Isaac willingly surrenders it, willingly gives it up. Now, as time goes on, we find later in the next chapter that Isaac and Rebekah become sojourners like Abraham and Sarah. And it's important that I tell you what develops in this time so that you can see during this season what develops in Rebekah's heart. Because there's a couple of chapters of character building that develops before we see where Rebekah may make a bad choice. And during this season as a sojourner, we see a character flaw in Isaac that was in his father. We see that Isaac lies like Abraham lies and calls Rebekah his sister like Abraham called Sarah his sister. And we also see that during this season that Esau takes a bride from among the Hittites. He takes a bride and chooses a complement not like his father or his grandfather before him, but he picks a woman of the world. A woman of idolatry, a woman who didn't value the same things that he valued, a woman that would not have been a keeper of the covenant promises of God. We see Esau again choosing the things that please Esau. Now, during this time, I'm sure many things were stirring within Rebekah's heart, probably some sadness, as she saw her husband make some choices that were not the best. And we know that Esau's marriage to not one Hittite woman, but two, mind you, caused a lot of problems in the family. So I'm sure she was grieved. After all, Rebekah was an obedient woman. She was devoted to the Lord. She trusts the Lord. She left all that she had, all that she knew, to follow after wholeheartedly the Lord. And during this time, you know, she's been married for a while, so she knows who she's married to. When we're moms, we know who our children are, don't we? We know the ones that are a little bit, you know, a little more malicious and maybe a little more conniving and more mouthy. You know, some of those little termites, you know, silent, destructive children. We know who we're married to. We know the children that we're raising. And now Rebekah reaches the end of Isaac's life. Now, Isaac has proven to make poor choices in the past. And now he's at the end of his life. And Rebekah's saying, are you going to get it right now? How are you going to get it right? You couldn't get it right with us when we were sojourning. You favored Esau all these years. Will you get it right? Will you bless the one that God intends to use? We see Isaac telling Esau, Esau, go out and get the game. Come back and cook me that stew that I love so much. And as Rebecca hears this, I'm sure she just went, I can't be hearing this. This is not happening. We're talking about the promise. He's not going to get it right, is he? Interesting. The Bible carves out the word, he loved the stew. He loved the game that Esau brought out. Isaac's palate had been developed to love the things that Esau brought in. We see here Isaac not following through based on prayer, faith, or his belief in the promises of God, but making a decision in his own flesh. Now, we find that Rebekah is not that woman that she was when she first met Isaac, because we find her saying, not this time. And she begins to take matters into her own hands. She begins to plot and manipulate. And she tells Jacob to deceive his father. Wasn't right. It's never right, regardless of the reason. Rebecca forgot that God is the one who makes the promise, ladies, and he's the one that fulfills the promise. It's not about us. It's always about him. Nowhere in Scripture do we see Rebecca praying and asking the Lord what he thinks. Nowhere in Scripture do we see Isaac praying and saying, is this really what I should be doing? Is this what you want to do? After all, he knows what the oracle of the Lord is. And not only does he know what the oracle of the Lord is, but he has seen the choices Esau has made. But he still chooses Esau. Well, now Jacob goes to his mother and says, Mom, he's going to know it's not me. I don't go out hunting. I'm not sweaty and smelly like Esau. Dad's going to smell me and know that it is not me. He's going to touch me and know that I'm not hairy like Esau. He's going to curse me. And what does Rebecca say? That curse be upon me, Jacob. I'll take it. I'll take that curse. And we see that Jacob willingly goes out to deceive his father. Now, when he encounters his father, we find that Isaac questions if this is really Esau or not. But ladies, because he is leaning on his own understanding, we see a really important snapshot in Scripture. The Lord allows his senses, his flesh, to fail him. See, he can't smell the difference between Esau and Jacob. He can't really hear the difference, and he can't touch the difference. God has to weave between these cast of conniving, lying characters to fulfill his sovereign will. Jacob gets the blessing that God always intended to give him. Not because of the conniving of Jacob and Rebekah, but because God will fulfill that which he promises. And he will work all things out to good to those who love him. But what we find after this is sorrow. Because Esau comes in, he sees that Jacob has been pronounced with the blessing, and he goes ballistic. Because remember, everything about Esau is always about Esau. It's always about what Esau needs, what Esau wants, and what Esau has to have. It's all about his flesh. And the Lord is always asking us, ladies, to divide our flesh from our spirit. And we find Esau, in order to satisfy that craving, that lustful craving of his flesh, and the only way to satisfy it is Jacob must die. Because Jacob has stolen everything that Esau wants. Except, ladies, Esau already willingly surrendered it. Now we only see its being made known. So Rebekah says to Jacob, Jacob, you gotta go. Your brother is gonna kill you. But don't go anywhere, Jacob. Don't do it like Esau did it. Do it like your dad and I did it. Go out and find a bride from among our family. And she sends her son off. Ladies, Rebekah did not do the right thing by being deceptive, but she wasn't alone. We see Isaac's disobedience to what the Lord desired. We see Jacob's disobedience to following wholeheartedly after the Lord. And we see Esau succumbing to his flesh. We see a reaping and sowing take place that the Lord probably never intended to happen. He could have pronounced that blessing on Jacob, and he could have given Rachel much more than what she inherited. In Matthew 25, it tells the story of 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. In the beginning of our story, we saw 10 camels. 5 virgins had enough oil with oil to spare. 5 didn't have enough. The oil that is represented in those lamps represent joy. The 5 brides enter the wedding supper of the Lamb. They receive the full inheritance of the Lord. Ladies, Rebekah got the husband, she got the children, but the inheritance included descendants. Jacob had grandchildren, Esau had grandchildren. Yes, when Rebekah got to heaven, she saw in whole what she only knew in part. But the bottom line, ladies, is God wants us to have it all. Which bride do you want to be? Do you want to be the bride that is called, is chosen, begins the journey, gets part of the inheritance, but doesn't go the distance? Or do you want to be the bride that gets it all? Do you want to be the bride that gets the full inheritance? The Lord wants you to have it all. The bride of Christ is beautiful, ladies. She's beautiful because he dwells within her, and she has an incorruptible beauty that cannot be gleaned from anything of this world. She is holy and she is set apart. She is wrapped in his robes of righteousness. But ladies, her outer garments are garments of praise because she finished well. When I was preparing to share the story of Rebekah with the women in California, and as I just quieted my heart before the Lord, and as I looked at the journey of my own life, I just said, Lord, I want to be the bride that goes the distance. I want to be the bride that is called, that is chosen, and who has that oil filled with joy that lights the way to where you are. And as I began to pray, the Lord just whispered these little words to my heart, and I just wanted to share them with you. And it's my heart for you today, because I want you to be there at the wedding supper of the Lamb. I want you to be the spotless bride of Christ. There is a path before me, one that few will take. It leads to redemption, a calling of this world to forsake. It is a road less traveled, one that few men tread. It seeks the heart of holiness, and by love it is led. though the way is narrow, one that few would choose, it shows the way to life, and thus my life I lose. For there is a path before me, which I shall take. It is the way of the Savior, in his cross I will partake. For there is a road less traveled, one only the Savior could walk upon. He bore the heart of my sin, so that in love I could live on. And though the way was narrow, he walked it all for me. His life he surrendered, that I might live eternally. So I will go the way of the Savior, on any path he makes. Though few may follow, he knows the way I take. So I will walk the road less traveled, one that I will not dread. For in the hands of the Savior, I am a yielded spirit, simply led. So I will choose the narrow way, for it is the course he laid. And by his grace, he'll keep me, for through him I am saved. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. That, Father, that you are not just a promise maker, but you are a promise keeper. That, Father, that you love us so much that you don't want to give us just part of your heart, but you want to give us all of your heart. Father, I pray that you would bless these women. Father, today they have made the choice to choose you. It's been a long day, Lord. But they want more of you. I pray, Father, that whatever they are facing today, that you would meet them, Father. Whatever may cross their path tomorrow, that you would carry them, beloved. I pray, Father, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would finish the good work that you started in them. That, Father, every one of them would be that spotless bride of Christ. Encourage them now, Lord, I pray. Fill them, Father, with your Spirit. Bless them in their small group time, Father. May the conversation be so pleasing to you. And, Father, may you give them the strength to not just finish, but finish well. In Jesus' name, amen.